Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Feels kind of like a mini missions conference this morning. It's kind of fun. I'll try to keep that theme going. Now this weekend, we spent some time honoring soldiers who sacrificed themselves for our country and our freedom. And this morning, I want to take some time to also honor a different kind of soldier who perhaps gives their lives for a greater war, for the kingdom of God. I want to read a letter to you that was written to the global church, which includes Rothbury Community Church, from another church on the other side of the world. It's a letter to the global church from the Church of Smyrna. It reads like this. Dear friends, this past week has been filled with much sorrow. Many of you have heard by now of our devastating loss here in an event that took place in Malatya, a Turkish province 300 miles northeast of Antioch, the city where believers were first called Christians. On a Wednesday morning, April 18, 2007, 46-year-old German Christian and father of three, Tilman Jeske, 35-year-old pastor Nikadi Aden, father of two, and a third believer, Ugar Yüksel, all left their respective homes for a morning Bible study and prayer meeting that some other believers in town would also be attending. None of these three men knew that what awaited them at the Bible study was the ultimate testing and application of their faith, which would conclude with their entrance into glory. On the other side of town, 10 young men, all under 20 years of age, put into place final arrangements for their ultimate act of faith, living out their love for Allah and hatred of infidels who they felt undermined Islam. On Easter Sunday, five of these men had been to a by-invitation-only evangelistic service that Pastor Nikati and his men had arranged at a hotel conference room in the city. The men were known to the believers as seekers. No one knows what happened in the hearts of those men as they listened to the gospel that day. Were they touched by the Holy Spirit? Were they convicted of sin? Did they hear the gospel in their heart of hearts? Today we only have the beginning of their story. The young men went and got guns, bread knives, ropes, and towels to prepare for their final act of service to Allah. And they knew there would be a lot of blood. They arrived in time for the Bible study around 10 o'clock in the morning. Apparently the Bible study began reportedly after Pastor Nikati read a chapter from the Bible, the assault began as well. And the details of this attack are far too gruesome. It would be inappropriate for me to tell you here. Needless to say, these three men were tortured and martyred for Christ, killed for their faith in Jesus. Later on, in an official television report, the interior minister of Turkey smirked as he spoke of the attacks on our brothers in Malatya. Amid public outrage and protest against the event and in favor of freedom of religion and of freedom of thought, media and official comments ring with the same message. We hope you have learned your lesson. We do not want Christians here. But the church in Turkey responded in a way that honored God as dozens of believers and pastors flew in as fast as they could to stand by the small church of Malatya and encourage the believers to take care of legal issues and represent Christians to the media. When Suzanne Tillman expressed her wish to bury her husband in Malatya, there were many complications. And even though they were from Germany, however, in the end, her husband was buried in an old Armenian graveyard on April 20th. Though the churches expressed their forgiveness for the event, Christians were not to be trusted. In an act that hit front page of the largest newspapers in Turkey, Suzan Jeski, in a television interview, expressed her forgiveness. She did not want revenge. She told reporters, "Oh God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." She wholeheartedly was agreeing with the words of Christ on Calvary, Luke 23:34. In a country where blood-for-blood revenge is as normal as breathing, many, many reports have come in to the attention of the church of how this comment of Suzan Jeski has changed lives. One columnist wrote of her comment, "She said in one sentence what 1,000 missionaries in 1,000 years could never say." Nakadi's funeral was a beautiful event. Like a glimpse of heaven, hundreds of Turkish Christians and workers came to show their love for Christ and their honor for this man who chose to die for Christ. Boldly, the believers took their stand at Nakadi's funeral, facing the risk of being seen publicly and likewise becoming targets. As expected, the anti-terror police attended and videotaped everyone attending the funeral for their future use. And dozens of news agencies were there documenting the events with live news and photographs. Who knows the impact the funeral had on those watching? This is the beginning of their story as well. I want you to listen as one Turkish pastor urges a response from us. He says this, "Please pray for the church in Turkey. We are better having lost our brothers. The fruit of our lives, the renewed faith, the burning desire to spread the gospel and to quench more darkness in Malatya, all these are not to be regretted. Pray that we stand strong against external opposition, and especially pray that we stand strong against internal struggles with sin, which is our true debilitating weakness. Don't pray against persecution. Pray for perseverance." If you would open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And if you're able to, one last time, would you please stand for the reading of the Word with me? Before we read, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for our freedoms to read this word publicly. And as we go forward, we remember last week the strong reminder we had that the Word of God is our absolute and only truth that we know and stand upon and build our lives upon. And Lord, with that reminder, we go forward to a text that has a message for us today. And I pray that your Spirit we prepare our hearts and our minds to pay attention to what you have to say to us, allow it to be applied to our lives. As we prepare to read your word now, as for your Spirit's leading, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. If you don't have a Bible, it's on your screen as well. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For amidst a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us." You may be seated. Thank you. We have three choices today. We can be goers, we can be senders, or we can miss out on the whole thing. We can miss out on God's great design to bring every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to the kingdom of God. I want to back up for a second and give you the big picture behind the text that we just read and what's going on there. The Corinthian church was established by Paul, and in the early stages of that church, they had a lot of problems. Paul addressed those problems in his first letter to that church. He called them to repentance, and they responded well, and they grew from it. The Corinthian church was a good church. And here in the second letter of Corinthians, Paul praises and celebrates their repentance of faith throughout all of chapters 1 through 7. And then, where we pick up in chapter 8 and for the next two chapters, Paul is provoking the Corinthian Christians to, with a number of arguments, to give a certain gift to poor saints in Jerusalem that he was making a collection for. And this was also a commitment that the Corinthian church had already publicly committed to give to. And Paul was asking them to follow through. In our text, Paul seeks to inspire the Corinthians by mentioning the Macedonian church. Why would he do that? Well, it's because great faith inspires great faith. You see, the Macedonians were not commended for their own virtue, nor did Paul coerce them to give. According to Paul, their generosity can be traced to God's grace. Their contribution was not forced, but rather was a joyful decision they made on their own as a result of the grace of God, as we see in verse 1. And today I want us to look at this text and see three signs of the grace of God in the Macedonian church, and that we should be looking for in our own lives as well. So let's jump in. First sign, joy in the midst of affliction is a sign of the grace of God. Joy in the midst of affliction. Looking at verse 1 and 2, we see first, letter A, that the Macedonians were going through a great ordeal of affliction. What do we know about their situation? Well, we know from Acts 16, 9 through 12, that during Paul's second missionary journey, he was given a vision from the Lord one night, and the Lord told him to go to Macedonia. So the very next day, he did. Changed his plans, went to Macedonia, and people became Christians and started a church there. We really don't know a lot more about their situation except that it was a very poor region of the world at that time, and that once the church was established, there was much persecution there as well. So we know that they were poor, and we know that they were persecuted. Then we also know in Galatians 2:10 that Paul accepts responsibility for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and that's the collection that he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The reasons for the poverty can only be guessed. We really don't know what's going on there. But Paul seeks to gather this collection from all of the churches that he knows. And the church at Corinth made a commitment. And although the Macedonians were already poor and experiencing persecution, they surprised Paul by their eagerness to join in the collection as well. We also see in verse 2, letter B, that there was an abundance of joy in the midst of this affliction by the Macedonians. Notice how they had tremendous joy in the midst of affliction and deep poverty. It sounds a lot like some of the believers we read about in that first letter I told you. These Christians having a horrendous wrong done to them, and yet they were full of joy, and thankfulness, and faith. I remember many years ago, I was on a trip, missions trip to China, specifically Hong Kong. I met a 15-year-old girl who had recently accepted Christ. As many people over there, she grew up in a Buddhist family. And she decided to abandon generations of Buddhists to follow Christ. And as a result of that decision in her life, her family denounced her and rejected her, and her friends blackballed her in society as well. She had a pretty horrible situation and circumstantially, but when you would talk to her, you would have no idea because she was such a happy, jubilant believer. She had so much joy. I remember thinking that she had more faith in the pinky of her own hand than I had in my entire body. And you see, I had given up my summer and a lot of money to go over to her land and minister to her. But it was her and other believers like her on that trip that inspired me to have great faith and eventually to become a pastor as I am today. But why do Christians have to suffer? Why are they persecuted? And why should we be joyful in these times? I believe that there is a relationship between suffering and joy in the Bible, especially for Paul, who suffered quite a bit. But it might not be what you think. You know, in seminary, I had the privilege to learn from one of the most respected experts on Paul in the world. His name is Tom Schreiner, and he wrote a lot of books on Paul and his letters, and he has this to say. I want you to listen carefully. We should not conceive of Paul as engaging in mission and experiencing the unfortunate consequence of suffering in the process, as if his difficulties were unrelated to his mission. On the contrary, the pain Paul endured was the means by which the message of the gospel was extended to the nations. The pain Paul endured was the means by which the message of the gospel was extended to the nations. You see, this is why so many Christians who are persecuted have joy, because they know that it results in the gospel going forth and God being glorified. Remember the Turkish pastor's prayer for us. Don't pray against persecution. Pray for perseverance. Sign number two, giving despite our circumstances is a sign of the grace of God. Giving despite our circumstances. Letter A, we see the wealth of their generosity. We look again at the end of verse 2. The Macedonians, amongst deep poverty, had that deep poverty overflow into the wealth of their generosity. You note the paradox of that sentence. Poverty spilling over into wealth. Well, this is obviously not a material statement, but rather it relates to the richness that pertains to a generous heart that loves to give and whose giving is not measured by the amount given, but by the sacrifice entailed. Reminds me of, I think Jesus told the story of the woman who gave the one single coin that she had of her possession. It was just one coin, not worth much, but it was all she had. It's the sacrifice entailed in the spirit of the giving. That word generosity in this verse here literally means sincerity or sincere concern. But the meaning tends to move towards liberality. And in verse 3, Paul says that they gave of their own free will, which means they gave spontaneously and they initiated that of their own accord. I want to stop here for a second and give you an example of this. And my example at the same time is going to earn me tremendous points with my mother and father-in-law, who happened to be here this weekend and be sitting right down here. So I'm a little sneaky, I know. But I remember years ago we were in the grocery store. We were just getting something for dinner, I believe, and going through the line, checking out, normal procedure. And I just see a little smirk on my father-in-law's face. His name is Jerry, and he was getting ready to pay, and the cashier handed a receipt and said, "Okay, you have a good day." And he just kind of, before he put his wallet away, he took some money out. I don't know how much he had, but he just gave her some dollar bills, maybe a five or something, and said, "Here you go, you have a good day too." And then with this huge smile on his face, continued to walk towards the door. And I just was stunned for a second, thinking, "I gotta go, but I just saw something I've never seen before. Have I supposed to have been tipping my grocery cashier all these years and I didn't know it?" You see, that's just the nature of who he is. It's the kind of person he is. He doesn't give because he feels this guilt or anything else. He does it because it makes him happy. I also think he does it because it shocks the people who aren't expecting it. He's a very generous man. And he gives from the joy of his heart. And my wife and I know this better than most anyone. And that's the kind of spirit of giving that's going on here. They were begging for the opportunity and it gave them joy. You notice as well, let it be that they were giving beyond their ability. In verse 3, we see this. that they gave beyond their means and how they gave with joy. Now, I've been a part of this church now for a few months, and it's plenty of time to know that, financially speaking, this church is very blessed. All of you give tremendously. And I know that some of you give beyond your means because we meet our budget every year. We brought in a new person on staff. We're building a new building, and we continue to keep up our faith promise giving for missions. And we support so many more missionaries than most churches this size do. And I'm amazed at how we do and how you as a church give. And so I don't want you to think that I'm up here today to ask you for more money. But I am up here to ask you and ask myself a question. Does my giving come from the grace of God in my life? Do I have joy in my heart when I give? Supplies not just to money, but to time and talents as well. You see, God grants riches so that we can be generous. Such generosity brings honor and glory to God. For those who are helped, thank God for His goodness. Likewise, those who give reveal that they have been captured by that same grace that rescued them. Christ Jesus became poor in order that we should become rich spiritually. And as a corollary, saints should minister to others by using their riches to help the poor. Divine grace and service sets a pattern for our giving, and it offers us a challenge to do something tangible and costly. So that's my challenge to you today on this point. Think of something to do tangible and costly. Remember that your giving should resemble the grace of God, which is a free gift initiated by the giver despite the means to give. A free gift initiated by the giver despite the means to give. Sign number 3. Zeal for the saints around the world is a sign of the grace of God. Zeal for the saints around the world. We notice first that, A, the Macedonians were begging to support the saints. Verse 4, the Macedonians begged Paul to give them the opportunity to give because, in their minds, giving was a joy and a privilege, an expression of grace and partnership as well. And here's the key to our text today. The Macedonians, that they would be devoted to God was expected. That's not a surprise. But you'll notice in verses 4 and 5 that Paul was overwhelmed by their devotion to him and to the saints in Jerusalem. He wasn't expecting that. You see, look at these verses again. Verses 4 and 5 say, the Macedonians were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. You see, normally we think of the fundraiser as the one begging the would-be donors for money. But here in this case, the donors, who could least afford it, entreated Paul for the favor of giving and having a part in this collection. And the Macedonians proved in this act their desire for sharing in fellowship with other churches. And furthermore, in the known world at that time in history, it was a pretty big deal for this young Gentile church to give so freely, to have so much compassion for a church that they had never met, saints in Jerusalem, and it was all the way on the other side of the Aegean Sea. In 2 Corinthians 7, one chapter earlier, Paul has tremendous confidence in and is proud of the Corinthian church, but he still wants them to know about the example of the work of God's grace in the Macedonian church. For it was special. Later on, in chapter 9, we see that the Macedonian church was first inspired by the readiness of the Achaean church, which is where Corinth was located. So all of this together shows us Paul's purpose for calling the Corinthians to have a Macedonian mindset. Why? Like I said, because great faith inspires great faith. So So what is our situation today? How do we apply this to our lives? Where are the churches that have great need in our world today that we can come alongside? Where are the believers who display a great faith so that we can be inspired by them and the work of the grace of God in their life? How can we at Rockford Community Church have a Macedonian mindset? Well, earlier I read to you a letter from one of those churches. Modern day Macedonia, if you will, just happens to be located in something called the 1040 window, very close to Ephesus. So what is the 1040 window? Well, prepare yourselves. We're about to have a geography lesson. And I have a laser pointer, so if any of you are falling asleep, I will get you in the eye. But I want to show you something. This is a picture of a poster I have in my office. And I know it's really hard to see some of the detail, but this is obviously a picture of the world. I want you to notice that there's a rectangle here. This is the 1040 window. The vertical lines on each side represent the 10 degree and 40 degree latitude lines of the globe. And then the bottom line is more or less the equator. And I'm actually not really sure how they determine the top line. But that is the 1040 window. I want you to notice a couple of things about this poster, this picture of the world. You'll notice that there's green to yellow to orange to red colors. These represent two things. Where the colors are represents the population density, okay? So here's the Sahara Desert where really nobody lives. A lot of people living here and here and there. Billions of people living there. The colors represent from green to yellow to orange to red the degree of evangelization that has taken place. Green being most evangelized to red being least evangelized. All right? So obviously here in America where we have a lot of churches and a lot of work's been done, it's very green. And as you move through, you see yellow and red. There's a lot of orange and red in the 1040 window. That's why they've created this concept to show you where there is a lot of need in the world. And I don't know if you can tell, but I have on this map little stars where some of our missionaries are. We have one there. We're going to be there soon. We have one here. We have a couple in Brazil, Ecuador. We have several throughout the states. Todd and Kate Smith are right around here. We were talking to Heather Dunbar this morning, who was going up here to Russia. Russia's really big. I don't know exactly where she's going. But it's obviously very orange and red. There's a lot of need there. Many of you knew April Mason. She's over here somewhere in that part of the world. And we can zoom in a little bit now and look at the 1040 window. Here's some of the countries that are in this region. It represents basically all of North Africa, Middle East, and then the majority of Asia as well. You see all the red and the orange there. Now, that's not really enough to tell you the situation, though. So I want to give you some more information. First, I want to ask you some questions and talk about what if the world's population was reduced to 100 people? All right, you'll see questions on the screen behind me. If the world's population were reduced to 100 people, how many would be Asian? How many would be European, African, American? How many would be white? How many would be malnourished or practically starving? How many would live in below standard housing condition, which basically means significantly less than what any of you have? How many would be unable to read? And finally, oh good, you fixed that. Question number 9, how many would hold a university degree? So now we're going to look at the answers. Of the 100 people, if the world's population was reduced to 100, 57 would be Asian, 21 European, and 8 African, only 2 would be American. 30 would be white. 50 would be starving. 80 would be practically homeless. 70 would be illiterate. And 1 out of 100 would have a college degree. Now that is the whole world's population. I want to show you a few more hard facts about the 1040 window. We know that 2/3 of the world's population lives in a 1040 window. And in many areas of the 1040 window, there's only one missionary for every 1 million people. There are over 1 billion Muslims and Hindus in the 1040 window. You'll see on the screen that the 1040 window outlines the heartlands of the major non-Christian religions of the world, such as Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and many others. We'll also note that the window contains most of the world's area of greatest physical need and spiritual need, the world's least reached peoples, and the most anti-Christian governments in the world. And about 80% of the poorest of the world's poor live in this region, enduring humanity's lowest standard of living. Of the world's 6,500 unreached people groups, which is, an unreached people group is not so much a country, but a culture that has its own language or dialect and cultural style to it. So within some countries, there are several, even hundreds within countries like China. Of all the unreached people groups, which are 6,500, more than 90%, 95% of those live in the 1040 window. And this is the amazing point. Yet out of $1,000 given in North American churches, every $1,000 given, 5 cents is given to reach the 1 billion Muslims who live in the 1040 window and who will die and spend an eternity in hell apart from their only hope, Jesus Christ. There's a sobering fact to look at. Jesus said to his disciples during his time on earth, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. As we can see, this statement is no less true today. I want you to remember Psalm 67 that James read to us earlier. There it says, let the nations be glad. It says, let your way be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. Why should the nations be glad, especially those in the 1040 window? Because God has chosen to bring all nations to Himself. Not one people group will be left out. God is passionately committed to His fame, and His ultimate goal is that His name be known and praised in all the earth. This will not fail. It's a promise. From this discovery, we see that if we as a church are disobedient, it's not ultimately the cause of God or the cause of world missions that we'll lose. We will lose. We will miss out because it will happen without us. Our missionary task today must be focused on reaching unreached people groups, not just people. Because while the number of individuals keep growing on our planet, the number of people groups don't. And when they're all reached, as Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, meaning people groups, and then the end will come and He will return. Amen? In Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We need to put that verse right next to the Matthew 18-20 verse that defines what our Great Commission is. Matthew 18:28-20 says, go make disciples of all nations. And part of that Great Commission that we're given there is the promise that every people group will be reached. Paul was driven by this passion to make God known amongst people who hadn't heard of Him before. And John Piper refers to that kind of missions work as frontier missions or pioneer missions. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, we can't get too involved in going overseas when there are so many problems to deal with here at home. You see, while we have championed our domestic causes, perhaps we have also had a spirit of indifference and maybe even hostility to what frontier missions really is. We feel that the important work here at home would be neglected or threatened by a focus on frontier missions. Well, it's true. The needs at home are great, and we should be doing things here to meet those needs. But are our needs as severe as those who live in the 1040 window? You see, when we discover the real relationship between domestic ministries and frontier missions, we will see that frontier missions is the effort of the church to apply the love and justice of Christ just to another culture. This means that the aim of frontier missions is to build a new base of operations for domestic ministries simply in a place where Christ is not yet known. Surprising conclusion to all of this is that frontier missions is the servant of domestic ministries. Domestic ministries here are the training ground and the breeding ground for frontier missionaries. Remember those numbers about if the world would be reduced to 100 people. 2 would be American, 50 would be starving, 80 homeless, 70 illiterate, and 1 with a college degree. We are fortunate. Domestic ministries is the goal of frontier missions. And in conclusion today, I hope you're encouraged to have a Macedonian mindset, which means to embrace God's heart for the world. This might sound familiar to you, but in conclusion, I want to say that the mission of the church is to worship God by living by the grace of God. And 2, taking the gospel to all nations. It's the same conclusion I gave when I preached several weeks ago about how to show your faith. Because it's the same thing, just across the globe. And I want you to listen to Paul's heart just a few chapters earlier as he talks about missions in 2 Corinthians 4, 15 through 18. Listen to what he says. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, I believe when people are talking like that, missions are in the making. I believe when people have a wartime lifestyle and a world missions orientation, then missions are in the making. When we have a Macedonian mindset, when we see the grace of God causes us to have joy amidst our affliction, to give beyond our means, and to have zeal for the saints around the world, especially those in the 1040 window, then missions are in the making here at Rothbury Community Church. We have 3 choices. We can be goers, we can be senders, or we can just miss out. Miss out on God's great design to bring every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to Himself. Let's be goers and senders. I want to encourage you, if you've experienced the grace of God in your life, and He will burden your heart for the lost. He will not let you miss out on His beautiful plan to glorify Himself. Be encouraged today, brothers and sisters, for you are blessed. By the grace of God, you are blessed. And as the pastor said, don't pray against persecution. Pray for perseverance and let the nations be glad. Let's pray. Father, let us consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Indeed, we count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, it is for His sake that we have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that we may gain Christ. Father, remind us that missions comes from being satisfied with all that You are for us in your Son. And it aims at helping others to be satisfied with all that you are for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.